Over the past couple of weeks, we have defined wealth as anything beyond need. We've seen that it comes directly from the hand of God as a blessing to the humble. We've also noted that it can come from hard work or inheritance, with the understanding that it is God that gives us the ability to do the hard work. But here's a few words, and something I want you to think about. Wealth can also come from evil. And I think we all know that. And there's another place it can come from, and I believe it's valid, and I believe it's real, and I just want to say a few words about chance. Now, I know I preached on this a couple of months ago, and it was much more detailed, but I just want to apply that here, and with the understanding that there are people that don't believe there is anything such as chance, and even my definition of chance isn't the classic definition. It must be noted that chance is always a force in our lives. Being in the right place at the right time with the right frame of mind can have a great effect on your wealth. I have serious doubts if God tells people lottery numbers on a steady basis, if any basis at all. I've always said that if God wants you to win the lottery, you won't have to buy a ticket. Yet people win the lottery every day. They didn't win the lottery by hard work. They didn't inherit the numbers. And if God didn't tell them the numbers, this leaves chance, or to use the common term, luck. As we noted several months ago when we talked about chance, chance is only chance as long as God allows it to be. When sin separated us from God, when we hid from Him, He separated us from His total manipulation of all the events in our lives. When we walked out of the garden, out of His presence, we walked into a world that has chance in it. It must be understood that chance does not hold sway over God or His will. It holds its power only as long as He permits it to. He can affect it or alter it at any time He wishes. And if God holds total control over it, perhaps it isn't chance by the classical definition. I guess what I'm saying is there are times when God lets events run their natural course. And in the end, the greatest display of His power isn't in changing the things that occur, but rather in changing the people things occur to. So no matter what happens to them, they can be victorious and more than conquerors. For me, chance is an after effect of sin that holds no real power over those who love and serve the Lord. The Lord will either affect chance from the outside, or you will be able to affect chance from the inside through the Holy Spirit. Consider this, when we pray to God, are we not often asking Him to change or alter events that have occurred? Are we not asking Him to eliminate or affect chance? Having said this, I believe that some people do gain wealth from chance, especially those who are not in the family of God. It is by far a greater part of their world than it is of ours. Chance is neither noble nor shameful. It is our response to its events that impart moral value. So it is with wealth gained by chance. It may happen. Most likely it may not. But either way, once you have it, you're responsible for it. And how you use it will be a reflection of your heart. Now moving on. Everyone here has the possibility and the ability to gain wealth through evil. And I think if you stop and spend some time thinking about it, you've either done it yourself or you've seen it done. Or you've had it done to you. Just as we have the ability to affect the volume of our own wealth through humility before God, hard work, we can also affect our wealth through evil actions. There is such a thing as gain from evil. We all know it. We've all seen it in one way or another. In general, gain through evil actions defined by making gain through the financial loss of another. You do well because somebody else did poorly. You took it from them in one way or another. Selling drugs hurts the buyer. Theft hurts the owner. Fraud injures the trusting. Favoritism takes from the deserving. And oppression robs the defenseless. Somebody always gets hurt. What is done with wealth that is gained from evil does not make the gain any less evil. It's like painting a cow pie. It may look better, but it still stinks. Just a few months ago, maybe a little longer than that, I had my credit card information taken. And I talked to Visa, and they explained to me all these purchases were made that weren't mine. And me being me, I set about to tracking down every one of those purchases. you know, being a ex-police officer, so that when I went to the station, I had everything. I called the places where these things were purchased, and I found out what was purchased, where they were shipped to, and I found all that stuff out. And out of $1,500 of attempted purchases, I think 800 were made, and among them was a rosary and a gift to charity. You know, the Presbyterian charity in New York. You stole my credit card and you bought a rosary and made a gift to charity. As if saying, thanks God, you know, for this blessing of the stolen credit card. You know, God bless them. We found out pretty much who it was. It was a student from another country who was down in a small college in North Carolina. And I called their police department and I said, you know what, just kick her out of school. She used your mailbox. So in the end, it all worked out. Yeah, she stole my stuff and she got kicked out of school. I'm not sure if these donations or the rosaries make up for what was done, because it was evil. You can't make it better no matter how many coats of paint you put on it. There's no way to justify it. There's no way to reason it away. If you can gain financially by taking it from another, it's sin. It's sin. Scripture is clear on this matter. Yes, it does happen, and yes, people do gain financially from evil action. But it's also clear that the gain is temporary and the punishment is severe. The wisest man who ever lived understood this. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9, Solomon wrote, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not want and steal and profane the name of God. Solomon, also the richest man who ever lived, had a handle on wealth and what it can and cannot do. He also had a deep understanding of the problems of gaining wealth through sin. Here Solomon asked God to give him only the wealth that he can handle, to the limits, his gain, to the point where his humility can protect him from it. He also asked God to alter events, chance if you will, to intercede so that he won't have to steal out of need. Because even this profanes the name and character of God, who he claims to serve. Consider how much more it is if you do it out of greed, not need. Because even we make the exception. It is not just outright stealing for gain that is evil. Scripture gets specific and helps us understand the general rule, so that we cannot tell ourselves, I didn't actually steal it. There is more to thou shalt not steal than theft itself. It's the principle that must be obeyed. And the scripture lists off several areas that all fall under this category of evil gain. I'm going to start with fraud or deception. Proverbs 21:6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Proverbs 20:23, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, cheating people by. And a false scale is not good. We often think of a guy pulling a gun and saying, give me your money, as theft and being robbed. But I want you to consider just the most recent one, Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff is responsible for a total of $65 billion being lost by investors through a giant Ponzi scheme. $65 billion. Lies and fraud are more powerful than a gun or a knife when it comes to evil gain. Madoff was so good at it, the investors were on a waiting list for him to steal their money. And you had to have a large enough amount of money, a minimum, before he would agree to steal your money. Locally, Pitt, CMU, various charities, union pension funds, and sophisticated investors, people who knew what they were doing, all suffered due to what Madoff called one big lie. Madoff's schemes combined with the investors' greed to dull the warning of it's too good to be true. The country suffered because of one man's evil gain. To say nothing of the recent subprime mortgage issues, insider trading, insurance fraud, going all the way back to even Michael Milken in the 80s and junk bonds, just the damage that was done with a lie. Everything that Madoff gained is gone now. He He's in jail for 150 years. Unfortunately, his son committed suicide. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Can you gain from it? Sure you can. Will it last? No. The next one is favoritism. This is a tough one. Quid pro quo. Oh no. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful. Anytime it tells you this, pay attention. Be very careful. You have to be careful here because it's easy to be deceived. It's easy to fall into this. Be careful what you do, for the Lord will have no part in unrighteousness of partiality or the taking of bribes. Be careful. Job 13:9 through 12. Will it be well with him when he examines you? Or will you be deceived, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? In other words, when God checks you, do you think you're going to fool him with the lies that you've been telling? He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall on you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs are ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. See, partiality is the one that we consider the sinless sin. It's not that bad. Be terrified if you do this, is what it's saying. Live in fear. James 2, 9-10. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. And Romans 2:11 tells us plainly, for there is no partiality with God, neither should there be with his children. This is the one that seems so wrong when someone else benefits from it. It sort of seems okay when we do or someone we care about does. We often call this plain politics, when in truth, it is simply blatant favoritism. And it's not a game. Politics is just where it often shows itself, usually without apology. If we do something for the guy who wins, you expect something in return, even if you don't deserve it. Even if you're not the most qualified. The one who you are taking from is the one who deserves and the one who is qualified. This isn't playing ball. It's sin. The next one is outright violence. Proverbs 1:10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they succumb with us and lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoils. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in their way with them, but keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the bait net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. Jeremiah 22:3 says, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence against a stranger, an orphan, or a widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. If you will remember, I've told you many times, where it says stranger, widow, or orphan, it's talking about people who can't protect themselves, people who need your help, people who are vulnerable. And what God is saying is, do not take advantage of them. Don't be violent against them. Don't rob the weak. It's basically simple. I've got it. You got it. I want it. I'll hurt you to get it. I'm taking it because I can. Individuals can do it. Groups can do it. And nations can do it. Whoever does it, it's wrong. And there will always be a severe price to pay. God does not take this lightly. And he will deal with those who gain through violence. He says they lay in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. And those who live by the sword die by it. I can remember in Monview, there was a young man that showed up, came out of nowhere pretty much, and as long as he was there, there was always trouble. every second or third day he was robbing someone at gunpoint. Anybody that wasn't from Mondview, which is a housing project, if you walked through there, he robbed you. It got so bad that I was actually carrying his picture in my pocket so that when I got the next call that someone was robbed at gunpoint, I could say, is this him? And they would go, yeah, that's him. And finally got him, and he was in jail. He was in our jail, and I was talking to him. And I said, Brian, I said, man, you got to stop doing this. I said, "Some you're going to do this to the wrong person. They're going to kill you." He goes, "I know, Luke." He said, "I'm just trying to get enough money to get back to New York." He's explaining to me why he's robbing people as if it makes it okay. I have a goal. I said, Brian, man, you just got to be careful. You're going to die doing this. It couldn't have been 2 weeks later. He robbed the wrong person. The guy shot him right through the chest. He died in the driveway of his grandfather, trying to run away. And it just struck me. You ambush your own life. The next one is oppression, which is power so strong that violence isn't necessary. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. He who is gracious to the needy honors him. If you oppress people who can't help themselves, which is usually what the poor are, they can't protect themselves, you insult God. Exodus 22:21-24. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. There aren't many times where God says that blankly. I will kill you, and I'll do it violently. And your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. Scripture often uses the occupations of tax collectors, politicians, and soldiers as the usual suspects of oppression. If you remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about Zacchaeus. He was a rich tax collector. And whenever you see the word tax collector in Scripture, they were despised because they often oppressed people. They had power, and they took more money than they were supposed to because they could. They didn't have to threaten anybody because they had the full weight of government behind them. If anybody questioned them, and if you will remember what Zacchaeus said, I will pay back fourfold anyone I may have swindled. But he promises. He knows he's done wrong. And he says, I'm going to take care of this. And if you remember, that fourfold was the same penalty that David demanded when Nathan was talking to him about the sheep that was stolen dealing with Uriah. It was the same demand that he put on himself, fourfold. Now, that's not by accident, because God has a way of handling these things. Exodus 22:1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, God demands this return. If you oppress anyone and take what is theirs, God will demand not only it be returned, but 4 times. The anger of the Lord is fueled by oppression, and he says it outright, I will kill you in a violent manner, and your family will suffer. Take me seriously. God hates the abuse of power. God grants us power to serve other people, not to oppress other people. In Luke 3:12-14, and some tax collectors who also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Some soldiers who were questioning him saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Here Jesus speaks to the two groups who have the power to oppress. Both have the power of the full weight of government, and there is little outside oversight over either of them. Jesus tells both of them, monitor yourself. Monitor yourself because you are responsible for what you do. I see it all, and I will call you to task on it. Make sure that they do not oppress those who have power, but protect them. And over time, I've come to realize that through all these evil means, it's actually more work than work. From what I've seen, there's more stress, there's more downside, than just going and working. Now, considering all these evils, there's one, and I'm not saying that anybody here, hopefully, none of us is robbing people at gunpoint, burglarizing houses, running massive Ponzi schemes, oppressing those under us to receive gain because of favoritism instead of ability. However, most of us here, at one time or another, have allowed ourselves to fall into a sin that is just as dire. We have looked at those who have gained wealth through evil means with envy. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. At times we've questioned God's judgment when we've seen others gain by evil means, while we, or those we consider to be righteous, struggle to make ends meet. We begin to turn our ears to the whispers of Satan as he tells us that we serve God for nothing. We begin to put monetary value on righteousness. It's only worth it if God gives me this much, or at least as much as the sinners. Control of this sin is entirely in our own hands. It's not controlled by money, it's controlled by humility. The humble serve God because it's right. The proud want to be rewarded with the reward of their own choice at their own time. And David once caught himself falling into this trap. It's just a beautiful set of verses. Psalm 73, 2 through 25. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no pain in their death. Their body is fat. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. Their imagination of their hearts run riot. In other words, they do whatever they want. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. In other words, they brag about what they're doing. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against heaven and their tongues parades through the earth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands of innocence in innocence. For I had been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Moving to verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. David saw things that made him doubt what God said. He allowed himself to desire the gain that evil men had made. He was angry that they had it. He was angry that he did not. David knows how close he came to falling into sin. And David knows what stopped him and kept him from evil. He was envious until he focused on God, not on them and their money. It was then that he realized that their gain was only temporary, and his gain was eternal. He addresses it again in Psalms 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil doing. You know, if you see unjust things happening, you see people gaining where you're not, you're the one who's, you know, work, wherever. You're the one who's doing it right, and other people are being promoted, and they're doing it through favoritism, they're doing all the wrong things, and you start to get angry, and you start to get mad, and you start to complain. What he's saying is stop it. Let it go. You do what's right because it's right. God will bless you. And it makes you question why you're doing it in the first place. Are you doing right for reward? Or are you doing right because it's right? for the evildoer will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. They will inherit. You win. You get it. And you get it as an inheritance. It's the inheritance of being righteous. It's the reward. You're getting God's possessions. You're getting it from Him. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he won't be there. You're going to say, whatever happened to them? God dealt. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I often think of what we've been talking about in studying from 2 Samuel. Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son, and his name was Mephibosheth, and he was a crippled child. And before Jonathan died, he said to David, David, I perceive you're going to be the king, and I'm happy about that, you know, instead of me, which is a beautiful thing, that Jonathan rejoiced that the Lord was giving David his claim to the throne. And he said to David, I ask you one thing, that you care for my family when I'm gone. And David said, I always will. So David, when he becomes king and the dust settles, he finds Mephibosheth and brings him into his own house and cares for him as if he was one of his own. When David's son Absalom rebels and chases David out of the city, there was a man that David put in charge of Mephibosheth's holdings. He had given Mephibosheth a lot of Saul's possessions. And there was a gentleman by the name of Ziba who was one of Saul's servants. And he said, you take care of this land for Mephibosheth. Well, he didn't like that idea. You know, why should I do all this work for him? So when David left, Mephibosheth, being crippled, couldn't get to where he was. Ziba goes and lies to David and says, Mephibosheth has turned on you. David says, well, I'm giving you all the land that I had given to Mephibosheth. In other words, through deception, he gained wealth. There's this beautiful moment where David wins, and he's coming back, and he's settling all scores. Mephibosheth is there, and he says to him, Mephibosheth, why did you not come with me? Why did you turn on me? And Mephibosheth says, I never did. I couldn't get there. And he said, and this Ziba, he lied to you. David takes a moment. And in the beginning, he probably should have given Ziba some of that land instead of making him do all that work. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide those holdings in half. Mephibosheth, half are yours, half belong to Ziba. Mephibosheth says something powerful and beautiful, that if you can do this, your life will be nothing but peace. He says to him, Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take it all. Let him take it all. Since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. This should be our heart before the Lord. That no matter what he takes or gives, it doesn't matter. Give it to someone else. I'm just glad you're here. I'm just, honestly, this is my treasure. My treasure is you. If you can't give it away, you don't have wealth. Wealth has you. And if you're willing to sin to have wealth, once again, wealth has you. Next week, we're going to take a look at what we are to do with wealth once we have it. We're going to be talking about some very interesting stuff, about charity, about giving, and about tithing. It's extremely interesting when you see what's really there.